We want to make our study tonight on a series. And we want to look at this series about the Son of God. And what we'd like to do is take each letter in the name Christ and bring out a part of the life of Christ that we may have a better understanding of who He is and what He's done for man. And so tonight, when we look at this first letter, as we make progression in the life of Christ, I want us to look at His coming. And if you can guess the next letter for next week, Jackie Sexton will buy you a steak dinner. Everyone knows that's a joke. But see if you can guess the progression we're going to make. But tonight we want to talk about the coming. If you have your Bible in the book of Luke and the first chapter, look, if you will, at the announcement of the birth of Christ. In verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Now let's just stop for a moment and observe the fact the woman was twice identified as a virgin. She never had relationship with a man. And now in verse 28, "Having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Now, twice we recognize the angel says, "Blessed you are among women." Now he says, "You have found favor with God." Then notice the prophecy in verse 31. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her womb in her old age, and is now in the sixth month for which she was barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. So at this time, I want you to understand the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ, and understand that He is going to come in a miraculous way. And it would be important to understand that He was to be born of a virgin. If you take your Bible and go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah and the seventh chapter, you remember that that was prophesied many, many years before the birth of Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, remember the statement, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So I recognize that when this angel Gabriel came and he makes this statement about the birth of Christ, he makes a great announcement. And I understand tonight that this announcement is that Jesus would be born in a miraculous way, in a supernatural way. He is the only one who was ever born of a virgin miraculously and came into this world from the womb of a righteous woman. Now note I said righteous, not sinless, as the Catholic Church will say. I recognize that Mary had her shortcomings, but I also recognize that the divine record said that she was found favor in the eyes of God. And so I see that Jesus came into this life. But then I think about the events surrounding the events that surrounded His birth. In your Bible, in the book of Luke, in the second chapter, notice that when Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem, that He's not born in some beautiful palace that the world has ever seen. He's not even born in a hospital with the softest linens and cloth, but He is born most likely in a cave or in some side of a barn. And here you find Jesus, the Christ, the King, being brought into this world with no doctor, and those who are witnesses to the birth are the animals of that particular location. And there's Joseph, and notice all they have is to wrap him in swaddling cloths and lay him in a feed trough. And you know that's important tonight. Sometimes I'm fearful in the Lord's church we do not stop and consider the birth of Christ because we do not know the day. And so oftentimes we just want to say, well, December 25th is not it. That may be right. We don't know the day. But I want you to understand that the birth of Jesus is of the utmost importance, because without the birth of Christ, there would be no cross of Christ. And without the cross of Christ, we'd still be in our sins. So when I think about the events leading up to the birth of Christ, I think about the Son of God and seeing what is important to God. And what is important to God is not the earthly things, but the spiritual things. But now then, if you have your Bible, I want you to stop and notice something else. Notice, if you will, in the book of John and the first chapter, that when Jesus came, He was both divine and human. I've been to debates that have debated whether He was God and man and how He was God and man. And you know, my friend, there's some things we just have to believe by faith. And in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Then you drop down to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So when I look at Jesus, you know what I recognize? God in the flesh. He was human in that He was tempted. He was human in that He went through everything you and I experienced. Hunger, thirst, pain. He was human in that He was tempted and He was taken out and the evil one tried to get Him to sin. And yet at the same time, He was divine and divine God's Son. But that brings up another thought in our study. Jesus had some things that He had to learn in His life. Go back to your Bible and notice in the book of Luke in the second chapter that when the writer of God is writing, notice that it says that when He went back to His home, in verse 51, He came back to Nazareth. He was subject to them, His parents. And His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Have you ever thought that Jesus grew up? And as Jesus grew up, He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. And the divine record said there were things He learned. But have you ever stopped to think about what kind of family He came from? Go back, if you will, to the book of Luke in the second chapter. Look, if you will, at verse 24. And when you come to verse 24, notice that His parents, when they offered a sacrifice, offered the sacrifice of the poor. Sometimes I think we think that Mary and Joseph must have had a lot of money. But in verse 24, they brought the offering of the two turtle doves, the two pigeons. That was the sacrifice of those who didn't have much to offer. So here Jesus grew up in a poor household. Here Jesus grew up growing up learning things and growing in wisdom and knowledge. And here He is, the divine Son of God. But that brings up a third thought in our study. When you think about the coming of Christ, have you ever stopped to consider the importance of His coming? Just why did Jesus come to this earth? Just why did He leave the glory of heaven, put on robes of flesh, and dwell amongst men? I want to give you several reasons in the lesson here. If you have your Bible this evening, turn, if you will, with me to the book of Matthew in the fifth chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew in the fifth chapter, I want you to think about the coming of Christ and recognize that He came to just fulfill the will of God. Look at what He says in Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." I want you to remember that when Jesus came, He came and fulfilled the law of God. He came at the right time under the law and lived a sinless life under the old law of Moses. If you take your Bible, look in the book of Galatians and the fourth chapter. And when you come to the Galatian letter and the fourth chapter, remember it said in verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Jesus came and fulfilled the old law. But He came for a second reason. Open your Bible to the Hebrew letter and the 10th chapter. And when you come to the Hebrew letter and the 10th chapter, and you consider the birth of Christ and the childhood of Christ, and Jesus living a sinless life, and you consider His coming amongst man and dwelling amongst man, and man rejecting Him, and man wanting nothing to do with Him, you remember that He not only came to fulfill the law, He came to give us a new covenant. In the Hebrew letter and the 10th chapter, look at verse 9. "Behold, I've come to do Your will, O God. He takes away the first, that He may establish the second." What's He talking about? The covenant. Now tonight, we're no longer under the law of Moses because of the coming of Christ. We're no longer subject to Moses' law. Now, it's important we still study the Old Testament. It's important that we still know the law of God from the old days. But we're not under that law. We are under a new covenant, a better covenant, as the Hebrew writer said. Sometimes I wonder if we ever stop to think about what we have because Jesus came. He came to establish a better covenant. He came to establish His kingdom, which was established on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. But I want you to think about a third thing. Take your Bible for just a moment and look in the book of Luke in the 19th chapter. When you come to the book of Luke in the 19th chapter, observe a third reason Jesus came. In Luke 19, if you will, look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come." Now why, Jesus? Why have you come? He said, "To seek and to save that which was lost." Have you ever stopped to think that the importance of Jesus coming is that He came to save individuals separated from God the Father? And you know who that includes? Every one of us. So when I look at the coming of Christ, and I look at the birth of Christ, I look at the sinless life of Christ, what I see is that Jesus came to seek and to save me from my own turmoil and my own sin. Not something He created, something I got myself into. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Matthew in the 9th chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew in the 9th chapter, notice again the statement made about the why Jesus came into this world. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, Jesus said, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, why did Jesus come? He came to seek and to save you and me. He came to call sinners to repentance. So tonight, when I think about the coming of Christ, I need to remember that He came to fulfill the law. I need to remember He came to give us and establish a new covenant and to establish His kingdom. And I need to learn that He came to seek and to save the lost. Oh, but that's not all He came to do. Open your Bible to the book of John in the 9th chapter. And when you come to the book of John in the 9th chapter, observe again what Jesus came to do. In John chapter 9, look, if you will, at verse 39. In John chapter 9, He says, "For judgment I have come into this world." Underscore judgment. "I have come into this world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Have you ever thought that Jesus came to bring a sense to man of our sinfulness? And He wants us to know that we can be saved from the wrath of God. And He brought us an example to follow Him. And yet He's also told us that He has left us words by which we will be judged. Look in John chapter 12, and look, if you will, at verse 47. In verse 47, "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The Word. Underscore the Word. Now, what did he say earlier? He came to bring what? Judgment of sense of sinfulness. What did he leave us? The Word. Now, what does he say about the Word? The Word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. You want to know what standard you're going to be judged by? This is it. But that brings up another thought. Open your Bible and look, if you will, in the book of John in the 10th chapter and notice what else Jesus came to bring. In John chapter 10, notice verse 10. The thief does not come. Look at that thief. The reason the thief comes is to steal and to kill. He doesn't come for any other reason except to destroy what is good. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life. And I love this last part. And that they may have it more abundantly. Not just richer life here. He's talking about eternal life. Look over in the chapter in the book of John in the 11th chapter. Look at verse 25. After Lazarus had died and Martha had come and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Have you ever thought what it means to be alive in Christ? And what a wonderful thing to have our sins blotted out. Now then, I want you to think of two things as we close our lesson. The first thing is, let us never be ashamed to preach about the birth of Christ. God didn't just put that in His book for filler material. We need to understand that it is of the utmost importance how Jesus came into this world. Secondly, we need to understand the importance of His coming. When you think of Christ and you think of His coming to earth, think about the fact He left the glory of heaven to come to this earth so that He could be our high priest. Open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. And when you come to Philippians chapter 2, look at what it says about Jesus beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He is God. But notice, He made Himself of no reputation. He is the King, but He made Himself a bondservant. When He came from heaven to earth, He made Himself a servant, and that is very important, a slave. He took the form of a bondservant, coming, underscore that word, isn't that what we're talking about? In the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You ever thought about His obedience to His own Father, His own humility? And therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, I love that, just at His name, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because He came, we have a sacrifice. Because He came, He has been exalted. And now because of that, I can turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and I could read in verse 17, that therefore in all things He's been made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He's able to aid those who are tempted. Isn't that wonderful? He knows what we go through. When I have a problem and it's something I'm struggling with, you know who I like to talk to? I like to talk to someone who can relate to it. I don't want to talk to somebody who's condescending and yet never been through it. You ever met someone like that? They don't know what you're going through, but they act like they got all the answers. But look at Jesus in Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So tonight, as we think about the coming of Christ, you think about when you pray tonight, the only reason we can go to God the Father without having a priest to come to here is we are priests, and Christ is our high priest. And because He's our high priest, we can pray in His name. And because He can sympathize with us, and because He's been tempted as we have been, He is able to be the mediator that we need. Oh, may God help us never take that for granted. Do you see the importance of the coming of Jesus Christ? If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel or you need to be restored, I want you to think about the fact that Jesus came to save you. He's come to seek and save the lost. And if you need to make your life right, we pray you come as together we stand and sing.